Well, it's Mother's Day, obviously, and we here at Calvary Chapel go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, throughout all the Bible, and it's just amazing how fitting this morning's message is, being Mother's Day, because the message is entitled, Being Single Has Its Advantages. Being single has its advantages. It just happens to be where we are. And by the way, let all the moms of difficult children say amen to this. quite a few amens here. And forceful. As we read through these next few verses, keep in mind that in Paul's day, marriages were arranged by the parents. And the father had the final say-so over not just whether or not his daughter and son should be married, but over really every decision whatsoever. The dad had the final say-so. I like what one comedian said, I am the head of the house, but my wife is the neck and turns it any way she wants it to go. But such was not the case. Or like one man said, I wear the pants in my family, but my wife picks them out. But back then, it was the father made the ultimate decision. It's still part of many cultures today. In some cultures, even the bride and the groom never even see one another or speak to one another until the wedding day. No dating. And certainly no living outside of the bonds of marriage. No living together before you're married. Oddly enough, those cultures that have these strict rules, the divorce rate is much lower than in our dating culture. So in Paul's day, keep in mind that the father determined who his daughter would marry, even if his daughter should be married. So let's look here at chapter 7, verse 25. Where we read, now concerning virgins, and these would be unmarried daughters. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Well, do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Well, do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, I would have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So these unmarried girls who get married will have trouble in the flesh, and Paul says, I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. I want you to be without care. He was unmarried, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he was married, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about those things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So being single here, we read, does have its advantages. Being married has its advantages as well. So in Paul's day, it was up to the father to determine who his daughter would marry, and even if his daughter should marry. Verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, the unmarried virgin daughters that were still under the father's authority, I have no command from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So what Paul's about to say is something that Jesus had not yet previously said. But it is something that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul. For as Paul said, the Lord in his mercy has made me trustworthy. So what he's about to say is not something for us to decide whether or not we want to accept it. No, it's still from the Holy Spirit and it's still in Scripture. He says in verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good. What he's about to say is good because of the, as he says, the present distress. There was a present distress, at least three things. Problems there in the city of Corinth that made it hard on Christians. Problems that were centralized to that particular city. Also, the billowing storm clouds of persecution. Rome was beginning to ramp up its persecution against Christians and would become full scale in the slaughtering of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Christians in the Colosseums, sport for the Romans to see Christians killed for their faith. And the third thing is the nearness of Jesus' return. So those three things, problems there in Corinth, problems in the whole world, and also Jesus is coming back soon. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In light of the many problems of life, Paul is saying, stay as you are. Do not become obsessed over spending lots of time and effort on making a major life change. And sometimes we do that. We focus on making a major life change, but yet it's things of this world that are not going to have any implication on eternity. And so we can become super focused on earthly things at the expense of eternal things. Back in verse 20, we read last week, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He's not saying don't try to become a better Christian, but what he is saying is don't really try to become a different Christian, particularly when it comes to things that are not eternal matters. In verse 27, are you bound to a wife? If you're married, then don't seek to be loosed. Don't try to get unmarried. Are you loosed from a wife? Whether you've never been married before or you're divorced or widow or widower, do not seek a wife. Don't make seeking after a change become the focus of one's life. There are so many single people who wish they were married, so many married people that wish they were single, and they spend a lot of time and effort and thought on changing their lives. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, don't do that. Those are physical things, things that are here today, gone tomorrow. Focus more on eternal things. For us as Christians, our primary focus should be on preaching the gospel to the lost and then making disciples of the saved. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are Jesus' marching orders. And sometimes some people are gifted with being married, and that's fine. And sometimes people are gifted with being single, and that's fine. But God would not have us obsess over our current situation where we spend time and effort and money on trying to make a huge, major life change in things that don't translate themselves into eternity, over things that are not eternal matters, but are just simply physical matters. Again, our big command from Jesus, preach the gospel to the lost and disciple the saved. In verse 28, to show that he's not down on marriage, nor is he saying, don't ever change your life. He says, even if you do marry, so you're out there, you're a single person, you're minding your own business, and there they are. All of a sudden, love at first sight. And you're smitten. And you weren't really trying, but there she is. Or for you women, there he is. And oh, and God speaks to your heart. I remember on Amanda's and my first date, and she didn't know it was a date. I had written this song, and I would like to hear it with a girl's harmony part. And I had known her, I'd met her before, previously, and then I said later on when I found out that she had dumped her old boyfriend, praise the Lord, I called her up, and, oh, what, man, is not seeing you? Okay, hey, I wrote this song, and I'd like to hear a girl's harmony part. Can we get together? And she said, okay. I said, well, let's go get something to eat beforehand. And okay. So then I picked her up, and as we're walking to the car, I believe, now you can say, no, I'm nuts, and that's fine. I believe God spoke to my heart. Is this the one you want for the rest of your life? And I said, yes. She took convincing. Lots and lots of convincing. But here we are almost 38 years later of marriage. Yeah. How about that? They're applauding for you, obviously. You know, I told her she ever leaves, I'm going with her. But I did say, if you ever wanted to kill me, just tell me, I will leave. I'll just go. So even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Now, if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. It's not sin to be married. It's fact, Paul even says it's good to be married. Nevertheless, such, those who get married, will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Marriage is a wonderful God-ordained institution. I mean, he established it. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But there are difficulties. Troubles in the flesh that married people go through that single people do not. And Paul wanted to spare the singles from those problems. So he says, remain single if you can. But why did Paul suggest that if they could remain single, they should do so? Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Life is short, and Paul absolutely believed that Jesus could come back at any moment and rapture the church. He absolutely believed that. The time is short, so that from now on, from today going forward, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Not that you neglect your wife, but that you live your life in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get across here. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Why do we weep? It's most often over earthly things. Well, at some point, we need to remind ourselves, earthly things don't matter. Heavenly things do. It's all about eternity. Because for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but for the non-believer, they will suffer eternally in hell. And you know non-believers. And God has put salvation in your heart. You believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You believe he's risen from the dead. And God puts you in the lives of those non-believers, your friends, your family. He strategically put you there for the primary purpose, not a secondary purpose, not a last-minute thought, for the primary purpose of bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because having nice family times and a nice meal later on today is not going to matter at all when it comes to things of eternity. But the souls of men and women, that's what matters. And so, those who weep as though they did not weep, you know, this is a hard, sad thing, but you know what? Jesus could come back at any moment. We got bigger fish to fry than to be upset over this. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. I got a new car. That's great. Oh, yeah, but Jesus is coming back any moment. Somebody gave me a license plate frame for my truck, and it says, in case of rapture, car is yours. I'm going to leave it behind. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Yeah, we got to go out shopping from time to time, but always in light of the fact that Jesus could come back in any moment. Those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Bring it, Lord. Bring on the change. When the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will no longer be what we're living among, but will be with Jesus. Paul absolutely expected Jesus to come back during his lifetime. Very soon, Jesus will return. He will usher in his ironclad rule and reign over all the earth. So as Paul was telling the Corinthians, and so the Spirit would tell us this morning, live today as if Jesus might come back today, because he might. Throughout church history, every generation of Christians has expected Jesus to return. And so do we. But we know for sure that Jesus is coming back in this generation because of at least two things. You ready? Number one, the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948. We are now living in the days that the Old Testament prophesied about, how in the very last days God would bring Jews from all over the world back into the land of Israel and unite them as one people. In Ezekiel 37, verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. This prophecy part you can check off is done. Check off finished. God has done it. But the next part, not yet. And one king shall be over them all. Not yet, but soon, when Jesus returns. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they even be divided into two kingdoms again. You won't have Israel in the north and Judah in the south, as it was in Ezekiel's day and beforehand, but they will all be one in the land, and that is the condition of Israel today, since May 14th, 1948. That's the first sign. Second sign, Jerusalem coming under Jewish control. When Israel came back in the land in 1948, the city of Jerusalem was owned and occupied by the Arabs, by the Muslims, until the Yom Kippur War in 1967, when Israel gained control of the entire city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount. But in a goodwill gesture, the Prime Minister of Israel, for whatever reason, decided that the Arabs should maintain control of just the Temple Mount. And now it's under the Palestinian Authority, not Jewish authority. But the rest of the city, it's under Jewish control. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles are almost fulfilled. The Jews are now in control of the city of Jerusalem. So Israel's in the land, Jerusalem's under Jewish control, and the next thing on God's to-do list, in my humble opinion, and ought to be yours, is the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. Amen. Amen. Jesus told us to be watching for his return. He never said, watch for the Antichrist's return. Now, I know some folks, I don't know anybody here particularly, but some folks believe that Jesus is coming back in the middle of the tribulation, mid-tribulation rapture. Others believe in a post-tribulation tribulation, rapture. 7 years of tribulation, and then at the very end, Jesus raptures the church, but then he does a U-turn and comes right back down with the church. That's the post-tribulation view. The mid-tribulation is 3.5 years of somewhat tenuous peace and safety with the Antichrist ruling reigning, but then just before the wrath of God falls, then Jesus will rapture the church. And I, you know, this is a non-essential Christian doctrine. When is the rapture of the church? It really doesn't matter because he's coming back when he's coming back. It's just like, you know, you're on a long trip as a kid in the car and are we there yet? We'll get there when we get there. Lord, are you coming back today? I'll get there when I get there. So, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, but then there are the folks who believe in what's called amillennialism, that there's not going to be a rapture, not even a literal millennial rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Some even think we're in the millennial reign right now and Jesus is ruling in spirit form. To them, I say, boy, is Jesus doing a horrible job. If he's ruling and reigning over the earth right now, something's wrong. Something's very, very wrong. So I reject the amillennial viewpoint. And so did Paul. He said, and so did Jesus. Jesus in Revelation said, I'm coming back quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. He said that. And so we can reject the amillennial viewpoint. You can choose pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. But I would say that the mid-trib and the post-trib people hope I'm right. So why would you want to go in the tribulation? But again, Jesus himself told us to be looking for his return, not the Antichrist's return, in Luke chapter 12. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be ready to serve, be ready to move, and have your light shining. Shining the light of Jesus to the world. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Wait, for who? Who are we waiting for? The master, not the anti-master, the master. When he will return from the wedding and when he comes and knocks that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, now notice this part. He himself will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we are taken out of here, Jesus is going to seat us at table and serve us. Wow. He's going to, and he knows exactly what you like to eat. He's going to bring exactly what you would really, really like to eat. And you won't gain an ounce. Praise the Lord. He will come and serve them. Now, if he should come in the second watch, or the second century, or the third watch, the third century, and find them so. So every generation should be expecting the coming of Jesus. Second watch, third watch, whenever. This watch. Blessed are those servants when the master comes and finds them watching. But know this, if that master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So, in contrast to the Lord's coming, if you were on guard, if you knew a thief was coming, somehow you heard that, you would be up, you would be ready for them. Even so, we need to be ready for Jesus. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I don't expect him to come back this hour. But I do expect him to come back at any hour. No date setting, but any date going forward, I'm expecting Jesus to return. Therefore, we need to keep ourselves from as many worldly entanglements as we can. Not spend a lot of time, talent, and treasures on trying to make changes that are not of eternal benefit. Notice in verse 32, back in 1 Corinthians 7, he says these wonderful words, I want you to be without care. I don't want you to be upset and worried over earthly things that are coming and going. But isn't that exactly what the world wants us to be filled with? Cares, concerns. And with the political season ramping up, brothers and sisters, can I remind us all that this kingdom of the United States of America is going to come and go just like every other kingdom. Now, I'm not saying don't vote or don't get involved, but I would say, like, and I believe Paul would say, don't obsess. Don't make that the primary focus. Because we can get, you can have your candidate elected, but then they're going to eventually run their term and then on to the next and the next and the next. But we know people who don't know Jesus who are dying. They need salvation. That's more important, much more important. I want you to be without care, whether it be marriage or children or sports or politics or pandemics or any other things that are earthly things. Be without care. Man, this is a problem in this world. Well, yeah, okay. But are you saved? That's what we should care about. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And if one is single, Paul will go on to say, then you're free to care only about the things of God. He who is unmarried, verse 32, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So if you're single, all you need to worry about is you and your relationship with Jesus and then following him wherever he would lead. But he who is married, verse 33, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. In a sense, a single person answers to no one, but a married person has to check out everything he or she does with their spouse. You know, I'm thinking of buying this thing, honey. Is that okay? If I was single, I'd just buy it. Now, don't get me wrong. I much prefer my situation now. I would hate to be single. Right, honey? Okay. Hate to be single. But just, again, if you're single, you have freedom to go. If God puts it on your heart to go to the mission field, go. You don't have to get permission. Go. If you're married, oh no, you need to work that out. There is a difference, verse 34, between a wife and a virgin, a married woman and an unmarried young woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I know that you wives are always thinking about how to please your husbands, right, ladies? I know you husbands are always laser focused on pleasing your wives. There's no selfishness in this fellowship whatsoever. Right? Okay, there you go. Verse 35, I say this for your profit. You see, how we spend our lives here is going to translate itself into heavenly reward there. If I'm focused on things of the world, even on good things of the world, but if that becomes my focus, my obsession, my desire, I'm not going to have much heavenly reward. But if I focus on heavenly things, I will have much heavenly reward. So he says these things for our profit, for our eternal profit. Not that I may put a leash on you. Paul's not trying to restrict anybody here, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Man, I love that part. I want you to be without care, and now serve the Lord without distraction. Those are words that are worthy of highlighting. Without care, serving without distraction. But longing for something one doesn't have. A spouse, no spouse, a better job, a bigger house, a new car. All of these things are earthly. And they can easily distract us from what's most important, the kingdom of God. And by pursuing those other things, we will lose sight, number one, of the imminence of the Lord's return, and also will be ineffective in building his kingdom if our focus is on these other things. So, if you're single, that's good. pray about remaining single, and then serve the Lord with freedom and reckless abandon. If you're a father of a young girl and you have the authority to tell her who to marry or whether or not to get married, then it is good to keep her from being married. You might want to talk to her about it, though. You know, get her okay. Singlehood is good, but it's not a commandment. Look at verse 36. But if any of you thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, his young daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and you know, the kids back then, typically the marriages were arranged and they were married by 14, 15 years old. Young teens would get married. If you were like 18 or 19 and weren't married, something's wrong. You're way past the flower of your youth at that point in the eyes of the culture. Today it's very common for people to be in their late 20s, early 30s, or 40s, and then finally get married, waiting for the right one. No harm, no foul. But if you're a father and you have the authority over your daughter, and if she's getting older and you're feeling pressured, maybe I should get her married. Thus it must be. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, you're not feeling pressured to give her away in marriage, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So you do well to let her get married, you do well to keep her from getting married. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better, because he is now freeing her up to go and serve the Lord however she feels led. And so again, Paul says, if you give your child away in marriage, you do good, but if you keep her from the complications of marriage life, you do a little better. But as we noticed last week, it all depends on whether or not a person has been gifted with singleness and celibacy. Because if one isn't gifted with singleness and celibacy, then it would be bad for them to remain unmarried. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul was single at this time. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Some people are gifted without having a sex drive. Some people are gifted with a sex drive. You know, if Adam and Eve did not have, Adam particularly didn't have a sex drive, we would read that God created Adam and then he went fishing, the end. But he had other desires, obviously. So if somebody is gifted to be single, it would be bad for them to get married. But if somebody is gifted to be married, it would be bad for them to remain single. There are advantages and disadvantages to both. But the advantage, again, of being single is you have the freedom to serve God any way you want, any way you wish, without having to work out schedules and other issues with a spouse. So this is all in answer to a question that the Church of Corinth had asked Paul in a letter. In light of the current distress, should we keep our virgin daughters from getting married? Or should we allow them to be married in the current climate? And so he answers that question. Now another question, whether or not a widow or widower should remain single. I know this might apply to one or two or more of us. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. So if your husband's alive, stay married. If he dies, you're free to remarry. But murder's not a way out of the marriage. Let's just put that out there. Notice that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you find yourself single, if you're married and your spouse dies, you're free to get remarried, but as he says there, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, We are commanded by the Holy Spirit through Paul, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This certainly applies to marriage. A believer is never to marry a non-believer, ever. Even if you think God has told you to do so, he hasn't, because God does not contradict his word. But I feel strongly this is the Lord. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And he's so cute is not justification for marrying a non-believer. I'll win him to Christ. No, wrong. Single people, never marry a project. Only marry a product. Don't marry somebody who you're going to have to work on. You marry them for who they are and happy about it, or don't get married. It's miserable for a single person who wants to be married, but it's more miserable for a married person who wants to be single. That's a much more miserable state of being. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? I mean, you're righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Your future spouse is not. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? I mean, you're a child of God. They're still children of Satan. Why would you want to marry a child of Satan? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is living in you right now. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. Don't get entangled with them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So if you're single, whether you've never been married before or you're a widow or a widower, and you want to get married, you're free to do so, but only in the Lord. And again, we've already said there are many advantages to being married. There's many disadvantages, and the same is true for being single. But whether we're married or single, we need to remember this. Verse 29 again, but I say this, brethren, the time is short. Jesus could come back at any time. And even if he doesn't, and we're in the peak of health right now, we still have to drive home on these streets of Memphis. The time could be very, very short. And if you're married, you and I need to consider that Jesus could return at any time. And the things that so often are the part and parcel of marriage are really not that important in light of eternity. And the things of this world certainly are not important in light of eternity. The time is short. And so Paul again says to the singles, if you remain single, that's a good thing. And in verse 40 he says, The girl who does not get married is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I like how he says, I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, so he's speaking with authority. So all of this that he says, it's good to give your daughters away in marriage. It's good to get married, but it's also good and even some more advantages to being single. But everybody has their own gift in one or the other. So follow your gifting. Follow your gifting with your eyes on the imminent return of Jesus Christ, because nothing else matters. It's about the souls of men and women who are either going to heaven or hell. That's what matters. And that's what we as Christians should be living our lives for. To preach the gospel to the lost and to disciple the saved. Now, next week in chapter 8, Paul addresses their next question. And their question was, can Christians buy meat and consume meat that had been offered to idols. Because the best cuts of meat were sold at the temple, idol temple butcher shop. And well, you know, they worship demons there at the temple, and you're going to go as a Christian buy a steak from the pagan temple and then eat it? What if there are demons in that steak? You're going to get demons in you. And there were some who even thought such nonsense. Now, you and I, we don't need to necessarily worry about that, but a lot of Christians are concerned about, should Christians shop and do business with entities that support unbiblical and ungodly practices? They support abortion. They support the LGBTQ+ thing. Should we buy 2x4s from Home Depot? Some Christians have very, very strong opinions over that. And that's what the next chapter is all about. What does Paul say about that? About all that? Come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the moms and the fact, Lord, that they brought us into the world. They cared for us. And Lord, for all the current mommies, we ask your extra measure of blessing on them. Lord, your grace upon us all. Lord, that we would live our lives ready for your return, not entangled in the things of this world, but laser focused on the task at hand. Lord, show us who it is this week that we should talk to. Lord, who it is that we need to invite to come to hear the Bible taught. Lord, you tell us to reach out that we might bring them in. Reach out into the world to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, would you just give us the ability, even this week, to bring more people to this fellowship, to hear your word, to experience the move of the Holy Spirit, and to be convicted in their hearts where they would, as we read in the book of Acts, they would fall to their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, that's what matters. Lord, help us to be about the things that matter, to be without care about the things of the world, and that we would be able to serve you unhindered. Lord, would you do that, please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.